Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 3 this evening. Galatians chapter 3. Picking up our study in verse 23. Last time together, we looked at Galatians 3, and we saw really Paul reviewed in the course of from verse 15 to 22, he reviewed 2,000 years of Old Testament history. He went all the way from Abraham, and he has been defending now himself against these false teachers. And of course, he started out the epistle, the letter there to the Galatians, saying, hey, they're questioning my authority. Guess what? I have the authority. God's given me the authority. I saw Jesus. That's it. I got the authority, plus Peter and all the boys afterwards concurred. And you guys yourselves, as the church, know when I came and preached the gospel, the power of God that changed your lives. So these Johnny-come-lately Judaizers that come into town suddenly saying, well, you know, this Paul guy, who knows, you know, if this guy has really heard from God and he's teaching against the law. And so this guy, where does he get off? Where does he get his authority? And so Paul spent the first several verses defending that. Now we see that he is defending the doctrine that he was teaching, because these Judaizers were coming along and saying, hey, you know what, man, you're teaching against the law. You are changing the whole Bible around. You're teaching a different message and a different God. And so Paul went all the way back to Abraham, you remember, and Paul there established the fact that the promise of salvation was through faith, not through the law or the keeping of the law. Excuse me. We saw the last time the law was given for the purpose of showing us our sin. That's what it says there in verse 22 or verse 21. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, Paul said, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly, righteousness would have been by the law, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You see, it's by faith. It's always been by faith, guys. The law was given, it's only to show you your sin. It wasn't to justify you or make you right before God. It was to show you what's right according to God. And guess what? You look at that for a little while. It's like kind of looking into a mirror, isn't it? You look into a mirror and what's it do? It reveals what's wrong or right. But I'm talking about the morning look in the mirror. It doesn't usually reveal a lot of right, right? Come on, not some of you go along with me. Some of you had to work to look the way you do right now. Okay? When I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, it reveals, I'm telling you right now, something's desperately wrong. Some stuff there that needs some serious attention. Some serious alteration. You see, that's what the law did. God goes, hey, guess what? Here's who you really are, and here's what you're really like. And you look at that mirror and you go, oh, man, that is disgusting. Look closer. It's one of those magnifying mirrors. Whoa, I need help. I need more than just a few things straightened out. I messed up big time. That's right. Now, here's the deal. And I love Warren Wiersbe shares this in his commentary on this book. He says, okay, so you look in the mirror, you see stuff that's wrong. Now, how many of you this morning, when you looked in the mirror, saw stuff wrong that needed fixed, actually took the mirror off the wall and used it to try and clean yourself up and comb your hair with? How many of you did that this morning? Any of you? No. Why? It'd be a waste of time, wouldn't it? To take the mirror that shows you what's wrong and use that mirror to try and clean up what's wrong. No, I think you probably need some soap. You probably need some water. You probably need some, you know, shampoo and a little hairspray and some makeup, eyeliner. Not for the guys. Don't get excited about that, guys. For the girls. And then you had to do a little hair thing going on and a little gel stuff and a brush, you know, and hopefully a toothbrush, hopefully. You didn't use a mirror to do any of that stuff. You see, what Paul's saying is the law, the mirror, can never make you right. You can look and look and look at the mirror, and all it does is show you what's wrong. And that was the intent. To declare all men under sin. I look at God's law, and guess what, man? There's no way. I mean, the perfect picture of that, of course, was the rich young ruler, wasn't he? Came to Jesus, thought he had it pretty much all together. The Lord says, well, he says, what do I need to do to be saved? You know what that tells me? This guy was rich, he was young, he was a ruler, he had it in society's terms, in our worldly standards, this guy had it all. He had it together. But you know what it shows us? Even though he had it all together according to worldly standards, something was missing. When he looked into the mirror, he saw something's messed up. So in an attempt to find out what he needed to do to fix it, that he might have eternal life, what did he do? He searched out Jesus. And you know the story. He came to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, Jesus said, you know the law. Oh, yeah, I've kept it all from my youth. Oh, really? Yeah, you know, that obeying your parents and being a good guy kind of a thing and, you know, not lying and that kind of a thing. I've been a pretty good guy, not committed adultery. You know, I've done all right there. And so he thought, he didn't look into the mirror hard enough, that he was a pretty good together guy. Until Jesus exposed one of his big areas of problem. What Jesus asked him to do, he says, I want you to leave all that you have and I want you to follow me. Go sell everything that you have and follow me. And what did the rich young ruler do? Couldn't do that one. Why? Covetousness, man. Gotta have the stuff. That's what had him. He was exposed. None of us keep the law. If anyone says they keep the Ten Commandments, rest assured, God is true. Every man, let every man be a liar, the Bible says. They are lying. They're lying to you, and if they believe it themselves that they actually keep the Ten Commandments, not only in outward activity, but in heart and mind, you know, thinking intellectually. If they think they keep them, they're self-deceived. There's none righteous, no, not one. And see, that's exactly the point here that Paul is making. Now, Paul talks about the promise that was given to Abraham, how the law came along after that. And he just recites and goes through the Old Testament there and kind of gives a thumbnail sketch of the history. And you know, I mean, basically what Paul is drawing out to these legalists, if you would, these law keepers, is he's saying, hey, you have a choice and you can't have it both ways. You either live in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. If you live under the law of Moses, then you better keep it perfectly because that's the only way you can get to heaven. And guess what? You can't do it. You need to come into the New Testament and be in Christ. You see, every person walking planet Earth right now is either under the law. And because they've broken it, they're condemned by their own breaking of the law. Or they're in Christ And because he kept the law, they're forgiven. Because they believed and put their faith and trust in him, in the finished work of the cross. You see, God's purpose for our spiritual journey is that we should pass through as Christians. And all of us have to go, come this way. We have to pass through the law into an experience of the love and the promise of God in Christ. It has to happen that way. Excuse me, I'm still fighting a little cold, but you got to come that way. That's why somebody who doesn't know what the Ten Commandments are or doesn't realize, hey, there's nothing wrong with me, man, I have it together. That person can never really come to Christ until they realize they don't have it together. None of us came to Christ thinking, you know what, I've got everything together, wonderful life, man, and I'm a happening, hap, cool, right on, you know, moral, wonderful, just prize of an individual. But I think I'll give my life to Jesus. No, we didn't come that way, did we? Came through the law. Man, I'm blowing it. Man, I'm messing up. Man, my life is a disaster. Man, I'm all messed up, man. How do I get free from this? How do I make the change? I need to make the change, but I don't know how. I don't want to continue to do what I'm doing, but I feel like I'm in bondage to it. And you came to Christ. You recognized that things were messed up. See, a lot of people want to skip the Old Testament and inherit the promise of justification in Christ without the pain of the condemnation by the law, which, by the way, is something that we need to remember when we're sharing our faith. Well, I don't need Jesus. Oh, yeah, you do. Why do I need Jesus? Because you're a sinner. What do you mean I'm a sinner? You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. The Ten Commandments. You ever heard of them? Yeah. You've broken them. Well, so what? So because lawbreakers, guess what? That you're going to stand before a judge. All lawbreakers do. You're going to pay the fine. You're going to pay the consequence of breaking the law. And you know what that is? It's hell. Now you want to rethink that? You see, that's one of the problems. That's why... You know what? The enemy's out to remove the Ten Commandments off of every piece of public property that we have. They're all over Washington, D.C. But they're out to remove them. Why? Because it shows you. And then the Bible says in Romans, even your conscience itself, even if you don't know the law, guess what? Your conscience reveals right and wrong to you. Remember that first time you stole something? You know, I mean, oh, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this, man. But then the voice comes and says, oh, but come on, man, you deserve it. I mean, look, if they got plenty of them, come on, what's one? They're not even going to miss one. And the justification comes in. And then, you know, if you move and you took it and you go, oh, and you just felt bad. Oh, man. But then the rationalization, but he'll never miss it. They'll never miss it. They got plenty. And that kind of thing goes on. And if that goes on and on, pretty soon you don't feel like anything for stealing. Why? Because you sear your conscience. You harden your conscience a little bit more every time until pretty soon people don't even realize. You know, pretty soon you don't feel anything anymore. There's no kind of sense that you've done anything wrong. You think you do everything right. That's a dangerous place to be. So it's through the law here. And there are people who want to skip the Old Testament, inherit the promise of God without the pain of coming and admitting they're a sinner. There are others that want to go to Moses. And they want to, you know, they go to the law to be condemned. I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. And then they live there. No wonder they're drunk. No wonder they're doing drugs. No wonder they're going to Vegas everywhere. I know this is wrong. I know this is wrong. But you know what? Just the way I am. How many people have you talked to that said that? Just the way I am. And then they, of course, well, who do you think you are? Hey, listen, I'm a sinner just like you. The difference is I've come to Christ and asked for forgiveness. God doesn't want people to live condemned under the law and miserably in addiction and bondage to sin. To live under the law and live in miserable bondage, you know, addicted to religion. You can even get addicted to rules and regulations and keeping them. And you're in bondage. You know what? Jesus says he wants to set us free. The Bible says he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. He's going to give us two extremes pictured here. In verse 23, he says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Paul is going back. He says, hey, before faith came, before we believed in Jesus Christ, before we received the promise by faith in him, we were all under the law, in bondage. And he uses two pictures here, really. One is that of a prison. Person put in prison and held captive under guard and lock and key. The other is a tutor. You see, before faith came, Paul is saying we were all confined like prisoners, kept under guard. That word in the Greek is the picture of a military guard. And when it's applied to a city in the Greek, it is used, it speaks of both keeping an enemy out and keeping the residents in. You see, that's the same word that's used when it speaks of God's peace in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. You know, he'll keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That means he'll guard you. He'll keep you and maintain you in a place where you're locked in and you enjoy the peace that God can give. You see, that's the word here. It's also used when it talks about the great haul of fish in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6. Those fish are taken into that net and they're kept in and they can't get out. And that net keeps them, you know, there and they're not going anywhere. That's what the law does. The emphasis that Paul is telling them there is God's law that you claim to make you right with him. And his commandments, what they do is they hold us in prison and keep us confined so that we cannot escape. One translation reads like this, we were closed prisoners in the custody of the law. Many people live in like that. That's what you have today. When somebody says, man, I'm addicted. I can't get out. I got to go to a rehab. I got to get off this stuff. Why? Because they're enslaved. That's what sin does you. It locks you in. And it keeps you in. And you're in prison. And Paul is saying, by keeping that, you know, trying to keep the law, you guys are in prison. That's what the law is like, trying to keep it. It's also like a tutor. In verse 24 there it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The Greek word speaks of a guide. We talked a little bit about this last time together, a guardian of young boys. Now, the people that the Greek word speaks of in Roman times here, in the time that Paul was writing, it was usually himself a slave whose duty it was to conduct the boy or the youth from school to superintend his conduct generally, make sure he was, you know, obedient, respectful, and all that kind of a thing. And he was a disciplinarian, really, primarily. The Greek word speaks, these guys were even sometimes so harsh and severe on the child that they were cruel. In fact, the drawings of them that they've uncovered of these guardians were usually depicted in ancient drawings, one commentator says, with a rod or a cane in his hand. Kind of like a very strict, cranky old governess, if you would. You kids get on there right now, you know, and just always on them. That's what Paul is using. He's, in fact, using the very same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, when he says, you may have 10,000 tutors in Christ, but you have only one Father. These tutors were harsh, stern, austere, for the most part, disciplinarians. Paul is saying there are plenty of people that will be harsh with you, right? Right? You guys know that, right? I mean, if you don't know it right now, give yourself another maybe couple of weeks and go into the shopping malls and to the restaurants. And if you haven't crossed any that are a little bit severe and austere, you just might cross the path of at least a couple. You see, Paul says, but I love you like a father loves you. Later in the same chapter there in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, am I come to you with a rod in my hand? And then he, he uses this Greek word. It's a pedagogos, or in love and gentle spirit like a father. Now, these pictures, they imply that, you know, the law is going to, it's going to hold you in, okay, and it's going to beat you up. What a great description of what the law does, what the Ten Commandments, what do they do, man? They lock you in, man, and you can't get away from the fact that it's wrong, and man, then they beat you up saying, yeah, it's wrong, and it keeps smacking you. That's what the enemy does. That's why people feel so guilty, why they do the drugs frequently, why they drink the alcohol, why they want to entertain themselves into oblivion. Why? Because they want to get rid of the guilt and the failure and this constant gnawing that says, hey, man, you're messed up, dude. They want to get away from that stuff. You see, we're all under sin. Verse 22 says, and therefore we are under the law. By nature and practice, we are under a curse. In the same chapter in verse 10 earlier, we also are under the curse of the law in verse 13. And so we're thrown into prison and rebuked and punished for our failures. Now, when you realize that, doesn't it give you a greater appreciation? When God comes along and says, hey, guess what? Man, I got, that's why they called it the gospel. I got good news for the prisoners. I got good news for those that, man, they're just being beat to death with their failures. I got great news for you guys. The promise to Abraham, being saved by faith, guess what? Jesus. He died on the cross for you. You see, God gave the law. Not that the law is bad. He gave it by His grace in order to make the promise more desirable. When you realize you're a lawbreaker and you're so beaten up, guess what? Guess what? The promise is for you. It is. I can be forgiven. I can be changed. I can be set free. Yes. Oh, man, it's the slave who realizes the depth of his slavery that has such an appreciation for what God has done on the cross of Calvary. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? You see, before faith came, he says there, we were all confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed. The law was our custodian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But no longer, but rather after faith has come, we are no longer under what? This guy with a stick beating you up, man. You're no longer there as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. You see, both those verses tell us that the work of the law was temporary. It was temporary, and it was ultimately intended not to hurt, but to bless. Its purpose was to shut us up in prison until Christ should come and set us free and make us His sons. That's why there are not many ways. There's only one way out of the prison. There's only one way from under the curse of the law. Only Christ can deliver that, because He makes us sons who obey from love their father and are no longer bad kids needing a tutor, needing somebody to stand there and whoop you harshly and severely. Now you're His son, you're His daughter. And so verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God." How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. We have here what we are in Christ. Since faith has come, since we have believed in Jesus, Paul's phrase here says, but now, he says, hey, things are different from before you came to Christ. When you were under the law, things ought to be different in your life now as we are in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By trusting in Him, by putting your faith in Him, by relying upon Him, by clinging to Him. We are accepted by God as our Father for Christ's sake, in spite of all the law breaking we've ever done. And these last four verses here of Galatians 3 are full of Jesus. Verse 26, Christ in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 27, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are all sons of God through faith. Now that is speaking about the fact that we have come into a place of maturity. Now, in fact, the Greek word, it may refer to, several commentators say, it may refer to the toga virilis in Romans times, which a boy would put on when he had entered into manhood. It was a sign, sort of a like a bar mitzvah thing, or maybe the quinceañera for the girls, only this was a guy thing. And it was a sign that he had come of age, and now he was responsible. And so now he was no longer under that pedagogue, that he was no longer under the ruler and in the prison. He is in Christ now. Not in prison, in Christ. Baptized into Christ, he is put on Christ, and thus he belongs to Christ. And Paul lays out here three results of our being united to Christ. Number one, we are all sons there in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? What that means is God no longer is our judge, who through the law has condemned us and imprisoned us. God is no longer our tutor, who through the law restrains and beats us in a harsh way. God is now our Father, who in Christ has accepted and forgiven us. That's why, Christian, if you put your faith and your trust in Christ, if you're not trying to earn your way to heaven and just said, Lord, I believe in the finished work of the cross, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. You know, man, you don't have to wonder whether you're saved. It's amazing how many Christians go around, I don't know if I'm really saved. Am I really saved? What makes you think, you know, well, I messed up today. I think God's mad at me and going to kick me, you know, and slap me around and just rant and rave. Is that why this accident happened here and this thing happened there? You are no longer under the in that kind of a condition where God is coming as judge. You are accepted and you are forgiven because of what Christ has done. We're not going to be punished. We love Him. He's loved us first, and we are to love Him with kind of a family commitment and devotion to Him. We're not prisoners waiting final execution or a sentence of some sort. But we're sons and heirs of His kingdom, enjoying the privilege of a grown-up person in that time and in that day. Once the son became of age, he was put into a place. Now he's a prince. Now he's inheriting the kingdom. He's going to rule one day. You see, that's the way God wants us, because of Christ, to view ourselves. That's who we are. We are sons. We're not scum anymore. That's what the enemy tells you. You're scum, man. You're scum. God doesn't love you, man. You're just cruddy and lousy and dirty and filthy. And look at you. You know what? Jesus says, hey, I'm forgiven. I put my faith in Him, man. I'm not going on my stuff. I'm going on His. That's the answer. I'm His son. By faith in Jesus Christ, I have been made the Son. And then he says here, for as many of you as were baptized and into Christ have put on Christ. Our baptism sets forth visibly our union with Christ. You're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Now, let me straighten out something here, lest you fall into deception. Does that mean if I wasn't water baptized, I'm not saved? It says right there. It can't possibly mean, in the context there, the act of baptism itself uniting a person to Christ. That when it speaks of just the administration of water baptism, like water baptism, dunking them makes them a child of God. I mean, we got to give Paul credit for consistent theology, right? And this whole epistle is devoted to what? The theme that we are justified through what? Not circumcision, not any outward act or keeping the law, right? So this would be a total contradiction if that was the intention of Paul in recording this, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be crazy to think that Paul would now substitute baptism for circumcision. The apostle clearly makes faith our means of union with Christ, and he mentions it five times in this paragraph, but he only mentions baptism once. Listen, it's faith that saves you. And baptism, as we teach and as we do, is an outward sign visibly of what you've already done inwardly. That's all. So because of our faith in Christ, we are all sons of God. In Christ, secondly, here we see we are all one. You are all one person, one translation says, in Christ. Verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither a slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, as Christians, understand this, precious saints. We not only belong to God, but guess what? We are His body. The idea? We belong to one another. Guess what? This finger is no soloist. It has a place, and the place is not on your body. The place is on my body. This is my finger. It is not your finger. You've got your own. Okay? Now, with that as the picture, guess what? We are all one in Christ. We belong to one another. We belong together. And just like my eyes and my muscles and everything, take care not to take and put this finger in a place where it's going to get hurt, or, or seek to guide away from anything that would kill or destroy. So we, as the body of Christ, are to work together to love and care for and encourage and help one another. And sometimes that means making a stand and calling a sin and warning someone as well. Hey, you're about to stub your toe. Watch out. You appreciate when somebody does that for you when you're about to stub your toe, don't you? How much more? We are one in Christ. We belong as His sons. We belong to God. But we, as brothers and sisters, as His body, we belong one to another. And that means that we are to put aside things which normally would set us apart and cause that unity and harmony to divide. We note here, Paul says, first, there's no distinction of race. There is neither Jew nor Greek. God called Abraham and his descendants the Jewish race in order to entrust them with the revelation that he was giving to them. But when Christ came and then God's promise was fulfilled in Abraham's seed, guess what? That wall has been torn down. It's been torn down. And all the families of the earth are blessed through Abraham's seed. That includes all nations of every race, color, and language. We are equal, aren't we? We are all equal in need of salvation. I don't care what nation you're from. You need to be saved. You know, we are all equal in our inability to earn or deserve it. And we are equal in the fact that God offers it to us all freely in Christ. And once we've received salvation and believed in Him, then we are all transformed into a fellowship or a brotherhood. And there's that agape love that only Christ by His Spirit can give us one for another. We don't naturally have that. You don't naturally have it, do you? Man, God help me. This one person in the church just bugs the daylights out of me. God, I need to love him. Help me. God, please help me. Give me your love for him. Could be a husband or wife next to you or something. Hopefully that's not the case. But if it is, God will still help you, okay? You need to start praying and ask God to help you. Secondly, not only is there no distinction of race, there's no distinction of rank. There's neither a slave nor free. Now, nearly every civilization in world history has developed its class or caste system. Circumstances of birth and wealth and privilege and education have divided men and women from one another. But in Christ, that is all put away. Because you know what? It's an interesting thing. Some of you may come and attend this church and you know, you may be highly educated and have your master's degree and all that stuff. And so you're coming and you're fellowshipping here. And the head usher, though, is just, you know, got a high school education or something. You know, some of you may come from a very highfalutin kind of influential family. And right next to you is somebody that is like from a drug background and really messed up. And you wouldn't even want to, you'd be scared to hear their story. And there are people that are in positions of authority that you would look at, you know, apart from Christ and go, that guy's an idiot. He's a complete moron. You know what? I know more than him. I'm smarter than him. I got more degrees than him. I got more together than him. What's he doing there? I could sing better than them. They need me. You see, and listen, man, in Christ, There is no system that way. God lifts up who He lifts up. He puts where He puts, and we're all together, and we need to love one another in that way, and not have that distinction of dollar signs or positions of power, whether slave or free, guess what? We're all sons. We're all one in Christ. And there's no distinction of sex. There's neither male nor female. Listen, the declaration of equality of the sexes. Do you hear what Paul... Now, Paul gets... He gets pegged sometimes and put down sometimes because of what he says in other places of being a chauvinist, a male chauvinist. The guy's a pig. He doesn't like women. Got a thing against women. No, Paul doesn't have a thing against women. In fact, when Paul made this statement here, I'll bet you it just fried the Jews. And even many of the Romans. Why? Because at that time and in that day, women were not even close to equal with the Jews. They were property. And with many of the Romans, they were slaves and property. Listen, man, women were not highly regarded at all. So for Paul to even cross this bridge here and say what he says was bound to create some serious disturbance. But you know what? Way before the women's rights movement, an equality for women movement, Paul penned these words, amen in Christ, there's no distinctions. There's no distinctions. Women aren't to be exploited or poorly treated. His assertion here is the assertion made here is that in Christ, male and female are all one and equal. He's not an anti-feminist. Now, a word of caution added here is because some of you are, right now, I can see the wheels turning. You're going, oh, well, that's different. Now, let me make sure that you understand here. That does not mean, none of this means that racial, social, and sexual distinctions are actually obliterated. That doesn't mean you're supposed to go out, ladies, and buy and wear only jeans and shirts, men's clothing, and or vice versa for the guys. And we're trying to be one, you know. No, that's not. I mean, Christians, we're not literally colorblind so that we don't notice the color of another person's skin. You know, or their nationality. No. Nor are we unaware, the cultural and educational background from which other people come. It's not that we're not aware of these things, nor do we ignore the person's sex. Treating a woman as if she were a man or a man as if he were a woman. That's craziness. Certainly we all belong to a certain race and nation where we have grown up in a particular culture, and we are all either male or female. When we say, and when Paul writes here, that he's abolished these distinctions, doesn't mean that they don't exist, but that they should not matter in the sense of fellowship and love one for another. You see, I like what John Stott says. He says, we recognize each other as equals, brothers and sisters in Christ. By the grace of God, we would resist the temptation to despise one another or patronize one another, for we know ourselves to be all one person in Christ Jesus. So we are. And man, God's given us differing gifts and varying ways to approach things, but we're the body of Christ. We're all one in Him. And there's nothing that separates us as far as being accepted by Him and loved by Him and cared for by Him and used by Him. Then in verse 29, in Christ it says we are Abraham's seed. He says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We see that in Christ, we all belong to God and to each other, and in Christ we also belong to Abraham. What's Paul saying there? Well, these Judaizers were teaching, well, our father, we descended from Abraham and these Gentiles. And, you know, if they don't keep Abraham's rules and the rules of Moses who came through Abraham, then, man, these guys don't belong as part of our family. They're not part of the history. I love the fact that Paul comes out here and says, hey, guess what? We're all one because of what Christ has done, and do away with all your like class stuff and the big cheese and the little cheese and all that thing. And I'll tell you what, here's a further thing. If you are in Christ, if you are Christ, then guess what they are? Newsflash to you Judaizers and law keepers who claim precious privilege. Guess what? He says, if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's that mean? Paul's drawing the picture. He's saying, hey guys, guess what? I'm going to do something that he was blowing their minds with this. And he was blowing the minds of the people that were, that the Jews were trying to put on the outside through keeping the law and keeping all the rituals. He says, let's go all the way back to Abraham. These guys are the ones that Abraham, you see, his promise was fulfilled in Christ. And these guys are the ones that Abraham saw. Abraham understood. And guess what? They're in the line now. They're in the family. They go all the way back to Abraham. Remember when they were attacking Christ, they said, well, Abraham's our father. We don't know who your father is. They were questioning that lineage, that succession, that he was really from God and part of the family of the Jews, the chosen race. Paul is saying, guess what? Now, because of what Christ has done, let's go all the way back to Abe, guys. And you are one in a long line of those who believe in Jesus Christ, who saw the promise and received the promise. You are in, we are in, now the number of the hall of faith there in Hebrews. Guess what, man? You're in the same family. You got a brother by the name of Moses. How do you like that? Remember Moses? He's my brother. Yeah. What? Yeah, I'm his brother, man. I'm his sister. No, Elijah called down fire. Guess what? We're related. I know some big guys. I know guys like that could, you know, that could part the ocean, the sea, rather. I got a friend, I got a brother that parted the sea. I'm part of that family. See, we belong to that. Hey, Peter and Paul and John. Guess what? We're all part of that family. That's the point that Paul is making here, and he wants to make it very clearly. And thus, guess what? We're not orphans. You're not on the outside if you believed in Jesus Christ, and you'll never be on the outside. You're part of the family. Now, you may be a rebellious part of the family from time to time, but you're still my brother and sister in Christ. We still belong to the same family. We're not orphans. Guess what, man? We're gangbangers. For Jesus. You're all my homies. You know what, man? That's the sad thing. People are looking for families. A lot of these kids, man, get caught up into this stuff because they don't feel like they belong anywhere. I want to be a church to where if you've come out from that background, if you've come here and man, you may look different, you may act different, you may talk different, but man, you know what? We as a church should always make them, hey, we love you, man. You can be part of our gang. We'd love to have you come into our gang. Because guess what, man? We're the gang that's going to heaven. And you know what? We're having a lot of fun while we're headed there. We're having the most fun while we're headed there and the most peace on the way, aren't we? I mean, isn't it? Isn't it great to know that what's going on in this world is prophesied exactly? Things are happening just like the Bible said they would happen. I'm not scratching my head going, I don't know what's going on. What's the world coming to? I got an answer. And so do you. It's coming to an end, and Jesus Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. Are you ready, man? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Have you joined his gang? Are you part of the family that's going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for all eternity? Are you part of that family? You see, that's the point that Paul makes, man. The world would have you think that you're just a bunch of trash floating down the sea of men and women and just going down and dying and just thrown in a dump and in a heap and that's it. That's a lie. You are not just something that's floating along. You are a creation of God and loved by God. And his purpose is being unfolded. His plan is being accomplished in your life and in my life. And we are heirs of the promise that God has made to Christ, who will rule from the throne of David, and we one day will rule and reign with him. Listen, man. No Christian should ever come to the place to where there's nothing, you know, the conclusion. Hey, there's nothing to live for. What? There's nothing to live for. Wow. Man, has Satan got you deluded? You're living for God's glory. You're living to show the life and the love of Jesus Christ to all and any. This is not a meaningless life that we're just going through to kind of bump around. And there are no misfits. There are no outsiders in the family of God. You see, because of what Christ has done, the unattached become attached. We find our place and take our place. You know what? Those of you who believed in Jesus Christ tonight, and I hope and trust it's everyone here, you've taken your place in eternity. And you're on the way. We're on the way to eternity. You've taken your place, man. We're just on the ride. We're on the ride. Headed there. You know, and it's not up to you to get yourself there. You've heard the song, people get ready, the train is coming, picking up passengers from coast to coast. All you need is faith. You're the diesel coming. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. Just get on board, man. And get with him. And put your faith and your trust in him. And Paul goes, he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to this promise. You see, when somebody comes up to you and says, who are you? Maybe the question that you have, hey, who am I? Listen, man, I, in Christ, am the Son of God, united by the work of the cross to all the family of God throughout the world. We are not small in number. Redeemed, past, present, and future. And it's in Christ. It's in Christ that you're going to find your identity. It's in Christ you're going to find the strength and the ability to walk. It's in Christ where you find your home ultimately. That's why on planet Earth, no matter where you live, no matter how nice and fancy and big the house, no matter, you know, what the scenery or the view looks like, guess what? You're never going to quite find it here. You're never going to find it. As I said before, and it bears repeating, listen, it's a news flash. It's so important that we realize Abraham, who put his faith in God and believed in the promise of God, told Lot when it was time to choose where to live, he told Lot, he says, you go ahead and choose wherever you want, and I'll take what's left over. And of course, Lot chose Newport Beach. So Abraham went to Hesperia. You see, and Abraham was thrilled in Hesperia. He loved his life and enjoyed every moment in Hesperia, recognizing that this is so temporary. I'm on just a very short journey, and I'll be here a short time, and then I'm going to go to the place where, you know what, man? That I'm longing for, that I'm looking for, where I'll finally settle down and I'll be content with the drapes and content with the carpet and content with the TV and content with everything that's there. Because I'll be in heaven in glory in the mansion that the Lord has prepared, the place He's prepared for me. Isn't that awesome? That's where we're headed. That's where you're going to find it. So listen, man. Don't think, oh, if only I could move to Newport, if only I could move to Colorado, if only I could move out of the desert. I'm so tired of this desert. Man, I'm not saying you can't move, okay? Don't misunderstand. This is not the shepherding doctrine where I'm now telling you, you cannot move. The church is losing people. You can't move. No. What I am saying is if you think a move is going to make you happy and bring you peace and contentment, no move can do that except for your move closer to Jesus Christ. And the one move that awaits us is either by trumpet or the Lord taking us that will finally, where you're going to find it and you're going to say, everything is perfect, perfect, perfect. It won't be like when you built your house and some of you maybe that custom home and you had everything exactly where you wanted and like you wanted it and soon you moved in. How many of you had... maybe you were in there 4 or 5 months and you go, why did we do it this way? Why didn't we put this here? And why didn't we put that there? And suddenly you find, this is dumb. What were we thinking? What were they? And then you can't take too much responsibility on yourself. You go, what were they thinking? It's their fault, not mine. Yeah, but you custom designed the house. I know, but they shouldn't have told me. It's that blame game thing that we all do, you know. But the day's coming when we get to heaven, and guess what? There'll be none of that. We'll be totally settled down in the presence of God for all eternity. And that's what Paul is encouraging us and challenging these false teachers with. Those who believed in Christ belong to Him. They belong together with one another. And they belong in heaven ultimately and are heirs of what the Son, because they are sons and daughters of God, gets. So guess what? What Jesus gets, we get in glory. That's awesome to think about, isn't it? Well, we'll pick it up there next week in chapter 4. Let's pray.